I don't know what you want to call it, but we would play football, flag football on the weekends, and I chased John, and John chased me around several years in a row. I look at John, and I'm just out of breath just looking at him back there and thinking about tomorrow how bad my legs are going to hurt. So those days are far behind us, but it's good to see him here with us this morning. It's always good to see him. But again, if you're visiting with us, we ask that you take a Bible and you follow in the scriptures with us this morning. If you have any questions about the things that we talk about, we ask that you would not hesitate, that you would come to the elders or the deacons or anybody here or even myself, and we can examine the scriptures and look at them and follow them to the best of our ability as we need to come to a common understanding of God's Word. And that's what we've come here this morning to do, and that is to look and endeavor into God's Word and to apply these things to our lives to better ourselves in His service. But if you haven't yet, we're going to get to Genesis chapter 6 here in just a moment. But a couple months ago, I want to share a quick story with you of my introduction here. A few months ago, I'd got the wise idea that I was going to build a room onto our home. And then I was going to build this room on. We're going to put a new deck on. I got with Brother Jamie Helmick. And Jamie, we go out to dinner. And Jamie, being much more wise when it comes to building projects than I am, was able to design the whole thing on a napkin and a dinner table. I was able to get those plans approved. We started working on it a couple months ago. A brother that I worship with helps me with it. And it's taken us 3 months to put this room on. Now, it's only 12 by 15, and I know that doesn't seem very big to, if you've done any type of carpentry work. But for myself, who has it, you know, we put this room on. We put a whole new roof on the backside of the house. We put a whole new deck on. It's 12 foot by 24 foot. And again, I'm no carpenter by trade. I'm learning as I go. But as we're putting this room on, a few weeks ago, we're worshiping with a brother in there at Southeast. And as I'm leading singing, I hear something hitting the windows outside. And I see that as it should be daylight, it's pitch black outside. And all of a sudden, the lights flicker a few times as I'm leading singing, and then, boom, we have no electricity. A storm had rolled in that quick. You could hear the hail pelting off of the building. You could hear it hitting off of the windows as the hail's hitting the windows. And as I'm pulling my cell phone out because I don't know the words well enough in the songbook, and I'm trying to follow along and continue singing, I get a phone call. I see that my phone lights up. And after I'm done singing, I go back and I see it's our next-door neighbor. And as she had called, she's called and she's frantic. And she says, "Jimmy, you got to come home. You got to come home. The tree has fallen on your house." And as I'm in anticipation, do I stay? Do I go? Becky and I leave, and we go over, and we see that we had a huge silver maple in the back corner of our home. And during this storm, the top of the silver maple, it snapped like twigs. And when it snapped on, now on Friday, me and Brother Jason, who was helping me do the project, we had finished it up on Friday. We were scheduling for Monday to have him come out and roof the top of the roof. We had laid all the sheeting. Everything was there, was done. And I look up, and what do I see? I see a limb sticking out of the center of the back of the house. And I see limbs on our neighbor's home. And I look up at this huge silver maple, and I see there's hardly anything left to it. And when I go into the house, I look into our upstairs bedroom, and there's a 4-foot hole in our bedroom ceiling. And I see that the trusses that we had just put up, 3 are shattered and no, cannot be repaired. And I see that 4 or 5 pieces of sheeting have just been blown to smithereens, just tore up to pieces. And I look, and our yard is a mess. And I think, man, what kind of power just came through here? The power of this storm just took out everything that we had been working on for the last 3 months. This tree had shattered like it was nothing. The winds had blown this tree and broke it into smithereens. It had landed on our neighbor's house also and did some damage to their roof. And we've got limbs all over the place. And I tell you this to understand and to see the power that a storm brings. Now, I've titled our lesson this morning, "Are You Weathering the Storm?" And I think back to the storm and I think to myself, did I do enough to prepare for this storm? Did I do enough? You know, last year we had taken that same tree and we had skinned that thing all the way up as high as we could so that this wouldn't happen. We wanted to get it away from the house. We wanted to get as far away from the house as we could. And we skinned it up and we took the low branches off because we had had problems in the past with some branches falling off and hitting the house here and there. Nothing like the devastation that was done that day. And we see the devastation that a storm brings. You know, not even just the loss of power, but we've all seen those images of cars being picked up in water and taken far down from where they had set. And we see that houses are destroyed and just blown to smithereens by storms. And we know that the great wind that storms bring. And we see the damage that storms can bring. But I ask you this morning, outside those doors, there is a storm brewing. And are we prepared for the storm that's coming? Now, I don't know if there's anything else we could have done to take more preparation other than take the whole tree down. Now this tree is I can't even explain to you at the base of this tree. The base of this tree is probably a good 4.5 feet by 4.5 feet. I mean, it is a massive tree. And obviously, at that time, we didn't have the money. We didn't have $5,000 to take that tree down. So we had to live with what we had. So I did the best we could to prepare for that. But I ask you this morning, are you weathering the storm? You know, many storms in life that come in life are self-inflicted. We can look at scripture after scripture after scripture, passage after passage after passage. Now, the society that we live in, what do we like to do? We like to blame others for the storms of our lives. But we can look in the passage of scriptures and we can see that character after character, real life events, most of the time, we can say that we probably caused most of the storms in our life. And we're going to look at a little bit here this morning at how we've caused maybe some of the storms that are in our life and how we can avoid causing storms in our life and get those storms and push those storms of life away. You know, many a times when I lose my way and the storms of life have overtaken me, it's because I put God to the side. I've taken His holy scriptures and I've put them on the back burner. I put worldly things before godly things. And those things cause storms in my life. You know, keep your finger there in Genesis chapter 6, but we can read as Paul has to correct the Corinthians over and over again. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, we know that Paul has had to deal with the Corinthians over certain things, and they are having a hard time. They want to have their cake, and they want to eat it too. We see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness?" Now, I know a lot of times we use that passage when two folks are getting married and maybe one is a Christian and one isn't. But this passage has way more to do than just the marriage situation. This has to do with life in general. And this is why this is why the Corinthians continued to have storms in their lives, because they would not separate themselves from those who are outside. Those who are what? Practicing lawlessness. Those who are outside the law. And they wouldn't heed the advice that Paul would leave them. And Paul would give them this advice over and over. And we can see if we went back further up in a few verses, he says, "I got to come to you and I got to talk to you as your children. Because I've told you this over and over again, but you won't listen to what I have to say." And these storms in your life are continuing to brew and continuing to boil over and destroy your life because you won't separate yourself from those who are outside, those who are practicing lawlessness, those who are in the darkness. We see here Paul says it doesn't mix together. We can't mix light and darkness together. It's never going to happen. But I'm telling you this morning, you can weather the storm. And if you haven't turned to Genesis chapter 6, that's where I want to start this morning. When I think of storms, I think of Noah. And when we look in Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 7 this morning, we're not going to read it verbatim. We're going to jump in and out of the passage of Scripture there. But as we look in Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 7, and I think of storms, I think of Noah. Now, while Noah is going to endure a physical storm, I think there's some things. You know, I think back to a man, a great godly man that did so, that is still a gospel preacher today, Brother Wes Brown. He was the gospel preacher at the Doherty Street Church of Christ when I was a kid growing up. And he would always say that sometimes we look at these examples in the Bible, but we need to look at, like, we look at the portrait. You go to a museum and you see this beautiful painting. And you say, "Man, I see that painting. I mean, it's beautiful," but yet we don't look at the detail in the painting. And I think sometimes we have a habit of doing that when it comes to the passage of Scripture. We see the overall outcome. We see the story. We see the painting. But we don't see the details in the painting. And this morning I'd like to look maybe a little bit more into the details here of Noah. And how Noah did. And what was going on here. And we see here when we get into verse 6. We see in verse 1 through 5. We see what's going on here. The men of the earth, God's people, that He had replaced the earth, they had become wicked. And they become so wicked that God has made the decision that He's going to destroy the earth with water. And I know as we get into the story, and we know, you know, Noah builds this ark, of course, and we're going to get into that. But we see that we see the big picture. But we want to look at some of the details this morning of Noah when it comes to this ark. And we see here in verses 1 through 5, we see there starting verse 1, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful, and they took themselves wives of who they chose." So we see here that God's people, God's creation, we're going to see that God's disappointment in His creation, and we're going to concentrate that here in just a moment. But we see as God has taken this, taken His people, and as they have gone out, we see that they have become very wicked. They have taken for themselves wives that God did not approve of. And they were walking in a direction that they should not be gone in. And we see that here in Genesis chapter 1 through 6, because man has lost his way. Now we see from the beginning of creation till now, it's only taken approximately 1600 years, give or take, for man to get himself into this situation. To displease God so much that he's willing to destroy his creation in about 1600 years. They have disappointed God so much. We're going to see that here as we get down into about verse 5. But what do we see here in verse 1 through 4? What do we see here? There's a storm brewing. The storm is brewing. And it's coming on. You know, when I think about storms brewing, you know, I think back a little bit to... I had a wise idea one time that me and my father-in-law were going to split a boat. And I'm being sarcastic. It was probably one of the worst ideas I ever had. It's just... I'm not a boating guy. My father-in-law loves to go up on Lake Erie. I don't know if any of you have ever been on Lake Erie. Lake Erie is a huge lake. We love to go up there. I love to go up there and fish. But I like the stage I'm in now. He owns the boat and I just go for the ride. I don't do no maintenance. I don't have to worry about the boat running. I don't care, you know, any of that. I just go on the fishing trip. But I enjoy going up on the lake. But we had this idea. We were up fishing on Lake Erie one time and we're at the far east end of the lake. And the far east end of Lake Erie is the deepest part of the lake. And we always go up in the fall and we do perch fishing. All the perch head down to the deepest end of the lake as it starts to get cold. And at that time, we were talking to a fellow from the Division of Wildlife. And he said, man, you guys are going to do a great job today. There's about 500,000 perch down there at that end. So we go out and we're not so far out. We can still see land. But as we go out and as you're perch fishing up there, you're allowed 30 fish per man. So we always want to try to get our limit. So we're out there and we are slamming the fish. I mean, they are coming up one right after another. Now, you're allowed to catch three at a time. You can put three on a hook and you catch three at a time. So in about an hour, we're almost to our limit. I mean, three guys. So we're almost at, 90 fish, right? So we're almost at 90 fish, but we're a few short. But we can look over the horizon. Guess what I see coming over the horizon? I see some lightning and I hear some thunder and I see this storm rolling in. What should we have done, right? Pull up anchor and take off. Well, no, of course not. We got three more fish to catch, right? So we're going to keep fishing until we catch these three fish. But what do we see? All of a sudden, the boat, we go from glass water to 3-foot waves. And the 3-foot waves become 5-foot waves with white caps on it. And all of a sudden, the boat's taking water over the front. And we're still trying to catch three fish, right? And we're trying to catch three fish. And all of a sudden, my father-in-law looks at me and says, it might be too late, but let's take up that anchor. We got to get out of here. So we pull up anchor, and as we're going in, the water swells are so... Now, we could still see land, but we would go so far down, you couldn't see land anymore. And then come back up, and you could see land. And we're in a 25-foot boat. I don't know if anybody knows about a boat. That's a pretty decent-sized boat. A 25-footer is pretty decent size. But we're on our way in, and as the boat is sinking, you can see nothing but walls of water around you. And then the boat would come up, and then we could see land. Now, I want to tell you something. Three fish was not worth it. And my father-in-law, we said that on our way in. We could have lost our lives to the sea because of our greediness to try to catch three fish. But that gets us back into what we're talking about here. You know, we saw the storm brewing. I saw the lightning. I saw the thunder. I saw the black clouds rolling in. It was as pretty as could be when we started out. We could see them for miles away coming. We didn't heed the warning. We didn't take up the anchor and we didn't go in like we should have. And we see here, in this very passage of Scripture here, we can see in verses 4 and verse 5, we're going to read here in 1 second, the storm is brewing, but man doesn't see the storm coming. He doesn't heed the warning that's been there. He has not heeded the warnings as the storm is coming. When he says there in verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent in his thoughts and his heart were on evil continually. Continue there in verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he grieved in his heart. Remember I said a few minutes ago, I want to concentrate a little bit on the details this morning. Let's look at verse 6. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. We serve an emotional God. I don't know about you, but I think sometimes when I read the Scriptures, I don't think that far into it. You know, this goes back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, when what? God said, let's make man in what? Our image. We're emotional creatures just as God is. Sometimes I forget that my God, our God, Noah's God, the same God that we serve today, is an emotional God. And what do we see here? He was hurt because his creation had forsaken him. It's no different than today. God is hurt when we give to lust of the flesh. When we don't follow his will. When we become wicked and follow and go outside of his law. The same God that Noah served is the same God we serve today. What do we see here when we look at the details? That he was grieved in his heart. Our God is an emotional God. A God who hurts when we sin. A God who hurts when we fall to the storms in our lives. Our God grieved in his heart because his creation had turned far from him and could think about nothing but wickedness continually. But if we drop down in Genesis chapter 6, starting verse 8. Let's go back up to verse 7. It says, "So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of this earth. But man, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry I have made them." Do we see here our Creator was sorry for his creation? He was sorry that he had created man and put man upon the face of this earth. But we see there in verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And we see there, as we go into verse 9, we see why Noah did. Because, and this is the genealogy of Noah, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. And why was he? Because he walked with God. We see here in verse 9 why Noah was spared. And we know that Noah had several sons that he was going to take on the ark with him. God said, "You're allowed to take your sons with you, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You're allowed to take their wives and your wife, but that's all that will be on the ark." And we know that he goes out and he tells them that they're going to make this ark. And God tells him that some specifics here as he's making the ark, that you're going to make it out of gopher wood and you're going to pitch it when? And you're going to pitch it outside of the ark, and the ark inside will be pitched. And we're going to see here that he gave him some definitions of how the ark was going to be designed. There's going to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 40 feet tall. It was going to have one window. It's going to have three decks or three levels on it. And so Noah is doing these things as God had commanded him to do. And he said that you're going to go out and you're going to grab two of every animal, two of every kind, both male and female, and you're going to put them on the ark and you're going to take them with you. And he was told to put one window on the ark and he was told to put one door on the ark and to bring all those animals in. And we know that this was miraculous, that God helped Noah with all these things. And we see that he does all these things and that he takes his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and his wife and their wives, and they all enter into the ark. But I want to stop there just for a minute. I know the passages don't tell us specifically what happened from that point, but we know that God, after everybody was loaded up onto the ark, raised the door and shut it. And then it began to storm. And we see as the storm comes, it's going to storm for 40 days and 40 nights. But I want to think about this for a minute. Could you imagine the ridicule that Noah was probably going through at this point? This guy's got to be crazy. Look at this thing that he's building. His God. Can we imagine the ridicule that he was taking over building this ark? But as he built it, and as that door of the ark shuts, and it's shut, and nobody else can get in, but yet it starts to rain. And as the earth opens up, and the waters come up, and the heavens open up, and the waters are coming down, and it begins to rain, and we can see the flooding start. Could you imagine the pounding on that door? Let me in. Let me in. I want in that ark right now. Things are getting ugly out here. Let me in. But guess what? The door was shut. The Lord has shut the door. It was too late for mankind at that point. God's going to allow it to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And we're going to see as it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and as the waters rose far above the mountains, as the passage of Scripture says, about 22.5 feet above the highest mountaintop, we're going to see that God keeps His promise. We serve an emotional God, but we serve a God who keeps His promises. And He destroyed man with this flood. And we can see that if you go over with me to Genesis chapter 7. And starting in verse 22. Now verse 20 tells us that the waters prevailed 50 cubits upward. And the mountains were covered. 15 cubits, which would be about 22.5 feet. But continuing there in verse 21. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle, and beast and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils were the breath of the Spirit of life. All that were on dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were upon the face of the ground, both men and cattle, creeping things and birds of the air. And they were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were on the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. What do we see here in verses 23 through 24? I got ahead of myself there just a little bit, but God kept his promise. God told Noah, I'm going to destroy man. And he did exactly what he said he was going to do because man had grown so wicked. But I want us, again, as we said just a few minutes ago, I don't want to look at the overall picture. We know about Noah and the ark. We know about two of every animal. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you how Noah really weathered the storm. You know, the ark for Noah was just a tool. I think a lot of times we put a lot of emphasis on the ark itself. The ark was just a tool to save Noah. You know, I try not to bring my job up every time I get up here, but I think about when I go to calls, I drive a cruiser to the call. When I drive the cruiser to the call, the cruiser is the tool. I'm the one that's got to do the job. If I wreck that cruiser, it doesn't matter. That is just a tool. It can be replaced. I'm there to do the job. We see here, Noah was there to do a job. The ark was a tool for Noah to get the job done. You see, if we're looking at the painting, we got to look at the details. We know the painting. We know the ark and two and two. Or do we look at the details and understand that the ark was really just a tool for Noah to assist the Lord, God, to get things done? But it's going to tell us here that back in Genesis chapter 6, if you're still there, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22 tells us exactly why Noah was able to weather the storm. Thus Noah did according to what all the God commanded him, so he did. And it doesn't just stop there, but it's reiterated in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 5 when it says that Noah did according to all the Lord had commanded him. That's why Noah weathered the storm. Noah weathered the storm because he did exactly what God told him to do. Noah trusted in God to get him through the storm. The ark was just a tool. He trusted in God to make sure that he was going to get through this storm. And he trusted in God and put his faith in God. That has not changed from here to today. We have to put our faith in God. When we put our faith in God, we can weather any storm. I'm telling you right now, you can weather any storm if you put your faith into the Almighty God. We see, my friends, that's why Noah weathered the storms, because he trusted in God. You know, we can go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. And we see there that the writer says, by faith, Noah, being delivered, warned of these things not yet seen, moved with what? Godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of him and his household. We see here, Moses had faith in our Creator, and that faith through our Creator and that obedience saved Noah. And that application, again, is no different today. That has not changed since Noah's time to now. We have to be willing to put faith in our God if we need to weather any storm. We don't have any faith in God. Yes, the storms of life are ever going to overtake you. Whether you are a Christian or whether you have yet to obey the gospel, the storms of life are going to take you if you don't put your faith in God. Turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 3. But just as the storms seceded and the waters went down and the ark landed and Noah let the animals out, and we see that Noah built an altar to God, and as he built that altar to God, he praised God and thanked him for saving him and his family. And we know that God had put a beautiful rainbow across the sky, and when he put that beautiful rainbow across the sky, he had made a promise to man that he would never destroy the earth again by water. But we see here, as we get into 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to see that there's another storm brewing. There's another storm coming on the horizon. And just as I gave you the example of the storm when I was fishing on Lake Erie, as I could see that storm coming, if you can't see the storm coming today, you've blinded yourself. There's a storm coming. The clouds are right at the peak. They're right in front of us. If you look out, you'll see those clouds. You'll see that thunder clapping. You'll see that lightning coming out of the sky. There's a storm coming. If you haven't yet, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Actually, let's go up just a little bit. Let's go up to around verse 5. Because we're going to see here that Peter has to reiterate to the people. He has to remind them about the flood and the example of the flood and what the flood did to this earth. And we see here, because they have forgotten about these things, he says there in verse 5, he's basically telling them, do not forget about the flood. Don't forget about what happened. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens of old and the earth standing out of water and in water. We see here, Peter is referencing Noah and the flood, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some consider slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. If we see here in verse 9 and understand what verse 9 has to say, the Lord wants us to weather the storm. He's giving us every opportunity there is to weather the storm. How? We're going to see through the giving of His precious Son. He's given us a way to weather the storm. We're going to get in that here in just a minute. But we see here in verse 9, He says in the latter part, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Continuing there in verse 10, and the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all things will be dissolved, that manner of persons ought to be holy in conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening and coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth which righteousness dwells. Are we looking for that new heaven and that new earth? Are we looking? Do we see the storm's coming? Do we see the storm coming? Are we looking for this? Are we looking for what Peter has told us to be looking for? Again, we could reference back to verse 9. We have a way to weather the storm. And we're going to look a little bit more in depth about this way we have to weather the storm. And how this way to weather the storm applies to those who are outside, those who we saw in Noah's time were lawless, and those of us who have obeyed the gospel, they can fall back into lawlessness. We're going to see that the Scriptures are going to apply to these things. You know, when I think about this, I think back to Hurricane Katrina. I know some of you are probably in here are too young to remember Hurricane Katrina, but I remember some of the images of Hurricane Katrina. As a great hurricane had come through New Orleans, and it had flooded the New Orleans area. I think of so many of the images. I think of, you know, of those waters rising and those pictures of images of people with their head just above water. I mean, they're bobbing in and out of the water. They're looking for some way to be saved as they are bobbing up and out of that water. They're on death's doorstep. And I remember those images of that big helicopter that says Coast Guard on the side. And that man or woman would throw that life vest down there, and you'd see those people cling to those life vests. And what did you see? You just saw relief on their face because they had been saved. Images I will never forget. Images I'm sure many of us saw that we will never forget. Those images of those people being saved, and as that was being thrown down and that life vest was coming down and the life ring, and just grabbing onto that and understanding that they had just been saved from this flood, that their life is going to be extended, and how excited they were and the excitement on their face when they would grab onto those life vests. But my friends, listen to me. We live in a world of people, both Christian and non-Christian, that are not weathering the storm. The life vest is right there. The boat, the life raft, it's right there. But they won't reach out. And they simply won't grab it. We have to look for it in order to be rescued. They're waiting for it to just be thrown out there. And not just outside of these doors, but yet in this very auditorium this morning, I'm sure there are some here who are looking to grab onto that life vest, that need to make that great opportunity to grab on the life vest, to be dipped into the watery grave of baptism. And we have been given that through Jesus Christ. The Lord God, the same God that saved Noah with the ark, the same Lord and God that we serve today, has given us His precious Son, and He has provided a saving grace for mankind. If you would, turn with me over to Romans chapter 5. And we'll see what Paul has to say here in Romans chapter 5. Now, we saw here in our passage of Scripture just a few minutes ago that the storm that is coming, although it's coming with fire, and this earth is going to be destroyed with fire, we see here that it's no different, that it's going to be destroyed. Just as we know when that ark door closed and it started to rain, that there were people pounding on that door to get in. We know that it's going to be no different when the storm comes and the Lord takes this earth with fire. There are going to be those on that day, I want to do what's right. It's going to be everlasting. Too late. Just like it was everlasting too late for the people of Noah's day, there's going to come a day when it's going to be everlasting too late, when this earth will be destroyed with fire. And if you haven't yet, turn to Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. We see here that Paul is talking to the brethren here. And we see here that he is saying that he has given away, that we have been given away to weather the storms of life, when he says there in verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in a due time Christ died for the ungodly. For sacredly, for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps a good man, someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by the blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we are enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. So much more, having been reconciled, we have been saved by his grace. And not only that, but we have we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Now, we use some important words here that I want to look at for just a moment. In verses 4, or in verses 10 and verses 11, what's the word here that he uses? Reconciliation. I ask you this morning, have you been reconciled with God? Now, if you have not been baptized, if you have not put Christ on, you have not been reconciled. But this also applies to those of us who are of the household of faith that maybe have fallen away. Have you been reconciled also? Do we understand what this joining back together? When we sin, we separate ourselves from that. We separate ourselves from our God and we have to be reconciled. If we have not been baptized and you have not been dipped in that water grave of baptism that we're going to look at here in Mark 16, 16, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and the list goes on and on and on. If you haven't made that decision, you have not been reconciled with our God, with your God. Whether you've been baptized or not, He's still your God. On that final day, whether you've been baptized or not, whether you've lived a life according to His will or not, you are still going to answer on that final day by this very book right here. Have you been reconciled today? What did it say? The Lord's going to come like what? He's going to come like a thief in the night. You don't know when He's going to come. Just like those people didn't know when the door of that ark went up, it was everlasting too late. Is that the position you're in this morning? Have you yet to be obedient to the gospel? Because once the door closes, it'll be closed forever. And God wants you to be reconciled with Him. He's given you a way to be reconciled with Him. He's given you the life vest to hold on to so that you don't have to bob up and down out of the water anymore. The boat has come. The lifeboat, the life raft is right there. You just got to stick your hand out. You just got to grab it. You got to be willing to pull yourself out of that water and begin a life anew. It's that easy. And I know someone here is thinking, but Brother Fields, I don't know enough. Well, I'm going to let the cat out of the bag. I don't either. And you can talk to anybody in here. Any seasoned Christian. And I told you last time, I don't say age. We say seasoned. You talk to any seasoned Christian in here and they will tell you they don't know enough either. But I tell you what I do know. I know that if you're not baptized for the remission of your sins and you have not taken that opportunity to do that, what they say in Acts chapter 2:38, after Peter preached that sermon up on the mount, and as he preached it, the men and brethren came and said, "What must we do to what? Be saved." He said, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We can go back and we can look at the Philippian jailer. He was taught that night. We don't see the Philippian jailer. It didn't take him months and years to obey the gospel. He heard the gospel that day. He knew what he needed to do and what him and his household were saved that night. Lydia, seller of purple, what'd she do? She heard the gospel. She obeyed the gospel that day and her family were saved. But maybe you're here this morning and you've taken it. Maybe you fell out of the boat. It happens. Sometimes the waves get rough out there. The storms of life get crazy. And I don't care who you are, it gets crazy for everybody. Now, my storms of life might be different than your storms of life. But our storms of life get crazy. Sometimes the waves get so bad, I fall out of the boat. You know, I told you about my story on Lake Erie, and that's what I was scared of. Hey, I'm going to tell you, I don't put a life vest on very many times in a boat. That was one time I put a life vest on. And I buckled that thing up and I put it on tight. Because I thought, if I fall out of this boat, it's all downhill. And this is no different. The lifeboat is there. Christ is there. But maybe you're here this morning and you have fallen out of the boat. There's no better time than today to make your life right with God. To get back in the boat and set the course the way it needs to go. And it may not be the last time you fall out of the boat. I don't know about you, but probably many of us here this evening can say, I've fallen out of the boat many a times and had to get myself back in the boat. Well, that's okay. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we're able to fall out of the boat and get back in the boat again. Reconciliation, an important word here in verse 10 and verse 11. Have you, this morning, been reconciled? You know, I think of so many other examples. We talked about Mark 16, 16, Acts 2, 38. We can look at Acts chapter 8. We can look at the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. What happened? They're sitting there on the side of the road. Philip comes to the Ethiopian. Hey, what are you? I don't know what I'm reading. Some guy explained it to me. He explains it to him. And what's he do that day? He obeys the gospel that day. What did they do? They went down in the water. Now, the same water that destroyed the earth, guess what it does now? It saves. The same water that destroyed mankind in the days of Noah now saves. You know, but we see here, going back to the example of Noah, Noah demonstrated the greatest trait of them all. He had faith in God to save. I ask you this morning, maybe if you're here, do you have that same faith? Do you have faith in God to know that God can save your soul? Do you have that kind of faith this evening? This morning, do you have that kind of faith, the faith that Noah had, to be willing to, what does it say, by what? By faith. Things that are not seen. No, we don't see our God. I've never seen God. I don't know about you. I'm sure none of us. You haven't seen God. I haven't even seen Jesus Christ. But I have faith just as Abraham had faith. I have faith just as Noah had faith. I have faith just as the apostles had faith to know that our living God is willing to save our soul today. Just as it saved Noah, it'll save us today through that precious blood of Jesus Christ. I ask you this morning, have you made preparation to weather the storm? I'd like to end this morning in Matthew chapter 14. Turn with me over there to Matthew chapter 14. We have an account here in Matthew chapter 14. Jesus coming out as the disciples were out on the water and a storm comes. And we see that they get scared of the storm and what is going on here at this point in time. Now, if we went back just a little bit here in chapter 14, we see that Jesus had just performed a great miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. We know that they come and they have two. We go down to verse 17. It says that they had five loaves and two fishes. And we know that Jesus was able to perform a miracle and he was able to feed the 5,000. And he was able to provide so much food that at the end in verse 20, that there were 12 baskets full of fragments. But we see here after that, we see that the multitude is following Jesus. And Jesus tells his disciples to get in the boat and go ahead of him. He's going to take care of the multitude, but have the disciples go ahead of him. And we see as the disciples here, starting in verse 22, as they go ahead of him, we see that as they are in this boat and they have gone out to the middle of the lake, the winds have taken them to the middle of the lake, we see here that a storm has come. And as this storm had come, the waters had become very rough. We see there, starting in verse 24, and the boat now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary or rough. We see here that now in the fourth hour, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying, "Is this a ghost?" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter said to them, and Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if you command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked onto the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, as we see here in verse 30, the storm was still there. As he saw that the storm was still there, what happened? Peter became afraid. And he began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" That's the question I leave with you this morning. Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? That's a question that we need to ask ourselves time after time, whether we've been obedient to the gospel or not. But this morning, if you haven't been obedient to the gospel, you need to ask yourself that very question. The question that he asked Peter here, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" Put all the doubt out of your mind this morning. Do what needs to be done. Put Christ on and do the best you can to live that life that God has expected you to live. We have been given the greatest sacrifice of them all. The greatest life raft of them all has been given to us to weather any storm. Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? What do we see there in verse 33? Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." The same Son of God that they are serving that day, the same Son of God we serve today. He wants you to be reconciled with him today. Don't put it off any longer. Make that opportunity. Take that plunge today. Put your doubts away this morning. Be like Noah. Have faith in our God. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't taken the greatest step of them all. And you haven't been obedient to the gospel. The brethren here would implore you to take that step this evening before it's everlasting too late. Or maybe you're here this evening or this morning and you have obeyed God's word, but yet you have fallen back into the world. There's no better time than today to make that right before it's everlasting too late. If we can assist you in any way, we'd ask that you come forward while together we stand and sing.